Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we'll be in chapter 4 this morning. If you are living for, working for, serving the Lord as a Christian, I think it's very easy sometimes to get discouraged. I think it is a rarity to find somebody who would say, "Oh no, I've never been discouraged." I think that person is probably the odd person. Because all of us, in fact, let's just admit this morning, how many of you have gotten discouraged in your Christian life serving the Lord? Oh, look at that. I think that's about 100%. So we understand that. This morning, as we look at the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Lord's going to give us some things that'll help to encourage us. But before we do that, let me share a story with you. It's the story about a pastor in a small rural church in Scotland many, many years ago. And his ministry, he was getting up there in years in his ministry. The elders felt that it had not produced much in the way of good results. And so the elders had asked him to resign. And this pastor, he couldn't disagree with them because they had not seen many results through the many years that he had served there. The village in which the pastor pastored was very difficult. It was very cold to the gospel. And so people's hearts were just kind of hostile to the truth. And during the time as the pastor served, there were pretty much no conversions, no baptisms. And so they thought it was his time to go. But there was something very special in that ministry. One day when the offering plate was passed, there was a little boy by the name of Bobby. And Bobby was sitting about midways up the aisle. And as the offering plate came to him, Bobby had nothing in his pockets. So Bobby stepped out into the aisle, put the offering plate on the floor, and stepped in the offering plate. And people asked him, they said, and the pastor asked him, says, what's the meaning of that? Why would you do that? And he said this, he said he had been deeply touched by the minister's life, and while he had no money to give, he wanted to give himself wholly to God. The boy that stepped into that offering plate was Bobby Moffat. Robert Moffat, who in 1817 became a pioneer missionary to South Africa. Robert Moffat had a tremendous ministry in South Africa and opened it up for missionaries to come. And after 54 years, little Bobby Moffat had a great work there. And in fact, he also had a very famous son-in-law, a fellow by the name of David Livingston, who had also served as a missionary there. In the 54 years that Robert Moffat was there, he translated the entire Bible into the Setswana language. He had 10 children, two of which he had adopted. And besides that, a number of people that had come to know Christ as Savior and had been baptized, all because of the faithfulness of one individual who thought he had never counted for anything in his ministry. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? You know, I think sometimes we need to realize that as believers in Christ, we aren't going to know until we get to heaven what kind of an impact we had. And I think it's going to be found that those that thought they had the least impact maybe had the most, and those that thought they had the most impact probably had the least. As we get into 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, it's kind of interesting as we start going through 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is going to start opening up into little mini nuggets of messages that Paul has for this church. And this one here, it gives us four statements of determination. Four statements of determination that when you get discouraged, all you got to do is go back to this passage, go back to these four statements that are based off of this passage, and you're going to find encouragement to help you keep going. The first one that we find is in verses 3 and 4. And the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." The first statement of determination is this: we know the enemy. We know who that enemy is. And the Bible lays it out very, very clear in this passage. It is so easy to forget who the enemy really is. We see people and the false teachers that are out there. We see organizations that are promoting lies. We see ministries that are proclaiming heresy and seemingly growing. We see individuals who are doing things that twist the Word of God to meet what they want to do. And it's very discouraging sometimes. But we look at those individuals, and oftentimes, that's where we attack. Why do we do this? We see them, and I think the reason that we do it is because it's obvious. We can actually see with our eyes the enemy that we think is the enemy. We can touch them with our hands. We can, you know, it's just visible to us. But the Bible tells us that's not really the enemy. They're just pawns. They are pawns that Satan has used and continues to use. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Put a marker here, but go to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verses 10 through 12. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's our problem. We don't actually see that enemy. We only see what that enemy does, and we see those that the enemy uses. Might want to jot this down. It's going to be helpful to you in the days to come. People are not the problem. They are just pawns. People are not the problem. They're just pawns. If you played chess, pawns are considered the expendable piece. In fact, they will be the first piece captured on the board. And you actually kind of move them. Now you've got a king, you've got a queen, you've got two knights, two rooks, two bishops, and you have eight pawns. And so as you're playing the game, the first ones to go down are the pawns. In fact, you move them out to open up the strategy to get into the other side. You open it up so that you can get to the player pieces. Because when you say check and you say checkmate, it has nothing to do with the pawn. It's going for the king. And that's exactly how Satan works. Satan wants to attack the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He tried it at Calvary and he lost. He's tried it before Calvary and he lost. He's tried it after Calvary and he's lost. So what's left? Just pawns. And Satan doesn't care how many of those pawns get exterminated in order to fight and to wage this spiritual warfare. But Christians, we know who we fight. We know who the enemy is. You say, well, how do we fight an invisible enemy? Keep reading here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. Back to 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When you go back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, knowing who the enemy is, where is the enemy's attack? The enemy attacks the gospel message. The enemy attacks us being able to share the gospel message. The enemy attacks those who could hear the gospel message by hindering it. And the Bible tells us that a person, the greatest attack is to keep people from hearing, to keep people from understanding, to keep them from receiving the gospel message. Do we understand that that is our greatest battle as we try to share Jesus with others? We look at somebody and we go, man, they're hard. Man, they're cold. Boy, they've got some really odd ideas. Where did they get all that stuff? How could anybody believe the nonsense that they believe and get so wrapped up in it? And we turn our noses up at the people. But they're not the enemy. Satan is the one that's deceived them. Satan's the one that's clouded their vision, blinded their hearts and their minds. Satan is the one who is trying to keep the gospel message hid. Folks, that's who the enemy is. Always remember, whatever your battle is that you're going through, and you want to take it out on somebody because you could strangle them. You know, you could put your hands on them. You could, we Baptists, you know, we talk about some denominations, they lay hands on people. We want to. I don't think it's the same thing, but we want to. Because that's who we perceive as the enemy, but it's not the enemy. The enemy is Satan. And be determined. These statements of determination, be determined to fight the battle the right way. Here's the second statement. Not only do we know the enemy, we know the right message. We know the right message. In verses 5 and 6 of 2 Corinthians 4. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Once again, Paul reminds the Corinthians that he did not come to create little clones of himself. He didn't come to create the little mini-me's. He came to create disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to introduce them to Jesus Christ and that gospel message. And then he says, I came to serve you. Now, what is it that Paul preached to these people? We know because go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And before we can really get into it, we're going to clear up something that may be a little confusing to some people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first two verses says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now that presents something that might be a confusion to some people. We read that and we say, well, does that mean then that I have to do something to keep myself saved? It says, I'm saved provided I keep in memory. That phrase, if we hold in memory, means if I hold it fast. So does that mean I'm having to do something to keep myself saved? And the answer to that is absolutely not. The context of the entire passage, chapter 15, deals with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The false teachers have come in, and the false teachers don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as you continue reading through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that is going to be one of the things that the apostle Paul is going to deal with this church. And he says, if Christ be not risen from the grave, our faith is in vain. It's all about the resurrection of Christ. You say, well, I thought it was about the crucifixion. You got to have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Else you don't have the gospel message. If you have a person dying on a cross, you call him Jesus, you call him Savior, you call him Messiah. He dies, but he stays dead. He was neither Jesus nor Savior nor Messiah. He had to arise from the grave. And so that's something that Paul is dealing with this church. And J. Vernon McGee puts it very simplistically. He says this, Paul had a way of using ifs, not as a condition, but as a method of argument and of logic. We would understand him better if he had said, since we hold fast the confidence. In other words, if we are sons of God and we are partakers of the heavenly calling, we will be faithful and we will hold fast, which is proof, he says, that we are of God's house. Another Bible commentator adds this. He says, endurance or holding fast does not produce or protect salvation, which is totally the work of God's grace. But endurance is evidence of salvation, proof that a person is truly redeemed and a child of God. Those who would start denying the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ were giving proof, they were giving evidence that they had never truly and honestly been born again. Now, the gospel preached by Paul is the gospel that was received by the people. It was the gospel that they were saved by, and it is the gospel by which therein they stand, the scripture says. It would seem that it's important that we understand what that gospel is. And you're probably sitting here this morning, you've been here in this church for a few years, maybe just for a few days, and you say, haven't we heard this before? Yes. You're going to hear it again. Verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen, it gives off a bunch of individuals that saw Christ in his resurrection. Now, in verse 15, it says this is the gospel. What is the gospel? Very simply, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. That is the message that brings salvation. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of that gospel message, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Ephesians 1:13, take a look at this passage with me. Ephesians 1:13. In Ephesians 1:13, the Bible has this to say, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the Bible makes something very, very clear. It says that they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and they were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. They heard it, they believed it, and they were sealed. Where is baptism in there? Where's baptism? Where's communion? Where is church membership? Where is good works? Where is giving? Where's anything else? It's not there. You heard the gospel, you received the gospel, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That's it. None of those other things count for salvation. None of those other things are a part of the gospel message. If somebody says that you've got to believe death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and that's no longer the gospel. And it will not save anybody. And there are an awful lot of churches, mainline, mainstream denominations, that teach there is something on top of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not there, folks. The gospel message that saves is purely the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And you either believe it or you reject it. Take your Bible, go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, if you would. Verse 10. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. The Bible says, and I want you to see the verse very clearly here and carefully. The Bible says in verse 10, likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that does what? Repenteth. I heard a Church of Christ person preach. I listened to the sermon. I was asked to listen to the sermon. And the Church of Christ person preached and used this verse. And here's how it read. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that is baptized. That is not what it says. In fact, if you read Luke chapter 15 in its entirety, it's a very dry chapter. There's no water in there. The word baptism is not mentioned once in there. And yet this individual got to the end of the message. And I thought, well, so far it was pretty good. And then gave the invitation. And the invitation was, there is rejoicing in heaven over one who has been baptized. Folks, Jesus Christ himself did not even say that. He said, repent and believe the gospel. What is the gospel? The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. If Jesus had wanted baptism, communion, or anything else in there, don't you think he'd said so? Amen. He didn't. So if you add it, Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, let that person be accursed. Why is the language so strong? To be accursed. Let that individual pay for an eternity in hell for what they've taught that is false doctrine. Why would it be so strong about that? Because the people that are hearing the false doctrine are on their way to hell themselves because they have never believed the gospel. You can't add something to the gospel and it still be the gospel. It's changed. We have the right message. We know who the enemy is. And that enemy is trying to cloud that gospel message. Here's the third statement of determination. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Here's the third statement of determination. We will not do anything to hinder the gospel. I am determined. You've got to be determined that you will not do anything to hinder the gospel message, to be a part of Satan's pawns. First, Paul says we are not going to let methods hinder the gospel. Ray Stedman writes this. He said, I'm always amazed at how up to date the scriptures seem. You would think that Paul had just been listening to some Christian radio broadcast or a television program when he wrote this. Evidently, there were people in his day preaching in churches and evangelizing who were practicing disgraceful, underhanded ways. They were relying on cunning approaches and even tampering with the Word of God. And Paul says, see other people do this? I want nothing to do with it. Notice particularly what this consists of because it speaks of our own time. First, he says, I've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. That is, the practice of deceit, deliberate deceit. Paul says he refuses to practice cunning. What does that mean? Well, it means to rely on some psychological trick played on people to get them to respond, some intense pressure tactic in a meeting, perhaps beautiful, seductive music to get them to give away, telling stories that bring tears to people's eyes, playing upon their emotions, this kind of thing. Paul says, we don't need any of this. We don't rely upon that. In our day, it is largely a matter of going in for Christian showmanship. I think Ray Stedman hit the nail on the head. I have seen in churches, folks, I will never, and I have never, manipulated an invitation. I detest that. I have been in churches before where, and some preachers, they're good at it. They know how to get people at the altar. And I mean, they'll put you on a guilt trip. They'll say just they know the right ways to do it. They will milk it. Folks, that's not right. If the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with your heart and you need to be at the altar, you will be, and we don't have to sing a second verse. But if you're going to sit there and do nothing with it, you're not going to go to the altar, well, you know what? It would be dead wrong for me to try to manipulate you to do it. That's wrong. And it can be done. Do the right thing with the music. Get somebody to say the right stuff in between verses. Now, come on. Back when we were in college, you know the story, don't you? I'm going with, yeah. Remember Gene Payne? Remember Gene Payne? He used to come here. He led the singing for Southwide Baptist Fellowship. I think it was our first or second year that was there. Did you know Just As I Am, the invitation song, has 30-some verses? I mean, I think there's four verses. So 34, 35, divide that by four, and that tells you how many times they sang the song. I mean, you didn't want to flinch. You didn't want to move because you just wanted to stay rock solid. Because if you did this, I see somebody's moving, they're coming. Holy Spirit of God is dealing with that person. Oh, brother. Finally, most of the student body, we sat down. I mean, we were sick of Mouthwide. Excuse me, we call it Mouthwide. It was Southwide. We were kind of sick of it because it was a gangbuster of preachers coming out, each one trying to outdo themselves. And usually one would criticize the next one, and then next one would get criticized. And it was just like, seriously, and we got to go to this thing at the beginning of the year? I'll be honest with you, I tried to work. And my work schedule had me out of most of them, but we still had the night ones. I was like, oh, surely, don't you guys need me after hours for something, please? It was terrible. Folks, that is wrong to manipulate. Amen. If the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with you, respond to Him. And if you say no to the Holy Spirit of God, that's your decision. But to coerce and to manipulate is dead wrong. And Paul says, I'll have nothing to do with it. But he also says, I'm not going to let me hinder the gospel. He says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says, I don't want to do something that is going to detract from the gospel message. Christians, do you and I, do we have that determination? I don't want to do anything that would hinder the gospel. And can we also say, I don't want to do anything to hinder the gospel being presented from the person coming behind me? Haven't you ever known people that will say, if that's what Christianity is like, I want nothing to do with it? Why? Because they saw some example of Christianity. You know what, folks? People need to be able to follow in our tracks. And they need to be able, you've set a great example, you've shared the gospel in a godly, compassionate way. The person wasn't interested. The next person that comes along, though, seed was planted. The next person that comes along needs to be able to follow behind you, follow behind me. We can't ruin it. And it is so easy to ruin it, isn't it? How many times do we have to remind ourselves when we want to respond emotionally? And it's not usually emotionally is not real Christian. But we get our eyebrows twisted over something, and we just we want to flare up. And it's like, and you can hear the Holy Spirit of God saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Take a deep breath. And you just accept whatever, and you move on. Why? Because you want an opportunity. And folks, I tell you what, when you have to go back and apologize to somebody, and you say, you know what, this is what I did, and I am so sorry. I have to ask your forgiveness. That'll humble you real quick, and it'll make it so that you don't want to do that again. Paul said he is determined. He is not going to do anything to hinder the gospel. I remember years ago, we had somebody in our church. They're home with the Lord now, so I'm not going to say who it was. Doesn't matter who it was. But they came up to me one service, and they were just tears rolling. It was after the service was over, and they says, I got to tell you something. Back in Stryker, we used to have the Panthers Den. It was the bar in Stryker. Some of you that have been around for a while, you remember the Panthers Den. And evidently, they had a Taco Tuesday special. For years, this individual had gone in and gotten tacos on Tuesday. No, nothing to drink, just tacos. Took them home. Well, evidently, the Lord started growing them and getting a hold of their heart. And they came up to me and they said, I went in last Tuesday to the Panthers Den and I got my tacos. And he said, I was so convicted in my heart because walking out of that place, what would people think? He says, I don't want to do anything to hinder my testimony. He says, I'll never go back in there again. And I thought, praise the Lord. I didn't know that was going on in his heart. I didn't know he was thinking that way. It took me totally by surprise. I'd never seen him come out of the Panthers Den. But the Lord dealt with him on that. Now, are we that particular and careful about our testimony? We should be. Now, we've really taken this passage backwards because we're going to finish with verse 1, where you would think we would have started. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, we know the enemy, we know the right message, we have to be determined that we will not do anything to hinder the gospel. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We are determined. We will not quit. We will not quit. We get discouraged, yes, I will not quit. We get just kind of disappointed, we will not quit. Quitters are a dime a dozen. People that will continue with stick-to-itiveness, they're rare. Paul, I think, from things he wrote in 2 Timothy. Paul felt very honored, very humbled that God would have called him into the ministry. And Paul really went through a lot of stuff, didn't he? But there are several times where Paul says in some way, shape, or form, he says, we're not quitting. We are going to hold steadfast. We're going to endure. Don't give up. Don't faint. One Bible commentator states that the verb for faint means to become good for nothing, to grow faint, and hence to be discouraged. Another one says that it's a strong term which refers to abandoning oneself to cowardly surrender. Oh, I like that definition. Abandoning oneself to cowardly surrender. There's an awful lot of Christians that have proven themselves to be cowards through the years because they don't stick to it. They quit. They give up. You say, well, I didn't quit. I'm just not doing anything anymore. Well, that sure sounds like quitting. Because God never called us to just sit and fill a spot. He called us to serve Him. And we ought to serve Him with all of our heart, shouldn't we? Christians, this morning, you get discouraged, we all get discouraged. Here's four statements of determination that we need to make for ourselves. We can't make them for anybody else, ourselves. We know who the enemy is. Let's fight him the right way. Let's fight him in the spiritual warfare with spiritual weapons. We know what the gospel is. Share it. We know that our life cannot be a hindrance to the gospel, so let's make sure there's nothing in our life that would hinder the gospel. And let's be determined. I will not quit. As long as God gives me strength, He gives me breath, I will not quit on Him. But I will serve Him as long and as faithfully as I possibly can. You know, we get the missionaries like Ken Dady, Bill and Sharon Smith, some of those older ones. They have not quit. They don't give up. Even like Brother Skip Britton, he's in his 90s. He's not able to be on the mission field anymore. He hasn't quit. He's just found a new mission. He goes to nursing homes. He's just found a new mission field. You don't quit. Christian, this morning, are you quitting? Or are you saying, Lord, renew me for service? This morning, maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and this is a day that you need to come to Christ as Savior. I shared with you what the gospel is. It's a matter of, will you believe that message? Will you receive it? Will you believe it? Will you accept Jesus as Savior? There is nothing else you got to do. It is a matter of what Jesus has already done. Accept it or reject it. There's no in-between decision. I hope that this morning, if you're lost, you'll make the right decision for Christ. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for the Apostle Paul and these statements of determination that he's given. And Lord, we want as believers to apply these to our life. It's necessary. And Lord, we're just asking this morning that You would deal with us in these areas. Today, Lord, maybe there's some soul here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, and we pray this would be the day of salvation for them. Have Your way in this invitation, Lord, to bring honor and glory to Your name and Yours alone. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.